for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, November the 23rd, 1990. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker of the afternoon. This is tape one of two tapes of the afternoon service.
Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely you.
Thank you, Bill. When the Lord gave me the vision of this place, I had no idea. I didn't see myself doing what I have come to be doing. I only saw myself being the caretaker of this place. I didn't see myself standing up here like this teaching. But the Lord has used circumstances to in our lives that has brought us to understanding of things that needs to be expounded upon. And it's strange how we have come unto the understanding of these areas. We didn't come this way because somebody taught us or showed us. We've come this way because we have come through circumstances that have brought us to this place of understanding. And then as we've come through those places, we find that there's other people that have also come the same route, and we're not alone. So there's no revelation that's a revelation unto you alone. If it is a revelation of God, God has also given it to somebody else as well. You may not know them at the time, and it may be quite a while before you meet them, but someplace there's somebody else that God's also revealed the same things that he has shown to you. So nobody can get the big head that way, see, and say, I've got this great revelation. Because the minute you do that, you done sunk your ship. Right. Well, hello, Gene. Here's your seat in here, not out there. The Moody's have gotten in. Praise the Lord. What I'm going to talk about this afternoon is sins of our ancestors. Now, we came to the understanding of this through two different series of circumstances. One circumstance started when I taught on sexual sins to a bunch of students over at the University of Tulsa, over at ORU, that came to a special meeting that we had for them. Let's see, there was 30-some students and three instructors from ORU that attended the service. And at that time, it's the first time I ever taught on this subject. Now, a lot of you here and people who will get this tape have heard me speak on this. Basically, I never talk on the same thing in the same way. I never use my same notes over two times. Now, maybe other people do, but I just can't do that. It just don't work for me. I need to lay it out, you may have heard me talk about this, and I probably will talk about it many times more because it is a subject that is sore needed in the congregation of the righteous today. And I need to rephrase maybe that word righteous, unrighteous. Because in the congregation of the Lord, these things are all present. Whether we like to admit it or not, it's true. They're there. I know, and Irma knows, because we've been there either ourselves or with others who are there and needed to be out of it. Or was looking or wondering what was wrong with them, just like you ladies and the men here this afternoon were prayed for different areas and things. Some of you may not even have understood or known that you had it until it surfaced. Or till you have a problem and then you begin to wonder what's caused the problem and how do I get rid of it. Well, we're going to work and teach on some of these areas here this afternoon that I trust will help you. And the problem, the subject I taught on that day on incest, the first time I ever heard anybody in my life teach on it, I taught on it and heard my own self teach it the first time. And then I come to the conclusion that it was a horrible thing that that had not been taught from the time I was a child in Sunday school. And I'm of the opinion that every Sunday school teacher, every prayer group leader, and every pastor should teach this in Sunday school to the youngest children in Sunday school, up through the adults, and it should be taught from the pulpit to the congregation and in the Sunday school class from the cradle roll up. And if we did, we wouldn't have all the problem we've got today with the sexual problem, with the homosexuality and the lesbianism, because they would have a fear of God, which nobody has hardly today. There's no fear of God in the body of Christ. God says he's a God of love. But he also says, I'm a God of battle. I'm a God of war. Did you understand that? He says he's a God of war. We don't want to hear that. We're getting the judgment of it. We're getting it. It's in our land because it hasn't been taught from the pulpit. And God's changing things. He's bringing a revelation of himself through his word that he's a God of battle. He's the Lord of hosts. That word host means he's the Lord of battle. That word host in the original is battle, or the God of armies. He's the God of armies. And you don't have an army unless you're going to war. So God's a God of war and a God of battles. Well, anyway, so that's where the problem with incest I first come into was first come into an understanding. And there was a party in that room that afternoon who was the most horrible example of incest that you could run into. And God did it on purpose for our benefit, because she was there. She was a young lady attending college, ORU, and when I concluded the teaching and I gave we had the mass deliverance service, this young lady began to call out, I can't, I can't, I can't. And in the process of it, we finally come, Irma and some others worked with her and found out what she couldn't. She couldn't go home for Thanksgiving because it's almost Thanksgiving. Now, some of you contend with me, and I've had people tell me to my face that this girl's mother was not saved. I contend with them that she was. This girl said her mother was saved and had the Holy Spirit and had for years. Yet ever since this girl could remember, her mother had molested her, her sister, and two brothers, the four of the children. What was wrong? Was bound with the curse of incest and the demon of incest. She needed deliverance. Now you say, she was a Christian? Yes, I contend she was. But she had an area in her life whereat she had no control over because she had inherited this curse of incest, which we will get into in a little bit. Then, a little later on, we come to another situation which gave us another revelation into the curses that come down the family line that we inherit. We were having a Bible study here one evening, Thursday evening. We were studying on the aspects of the blood of Jesus. And there are five aspects of the blood of Jesus. But there is one area of the blood of Jesus that is a Pentecostal crochet that is used by most Pentecostal people. And God has honored it, but it has no scriptural basis. It is unscriptural, and when you deal with demonic forces and you use that phrase, the demon can laugh at you, and sometimes they will, if you deal very much in deliverance. And that phrase is, I plead the blood of Jesus. There is no scriptural basis in the Bible for the statement, I plead the blood of Jesus. And the devil, the demons, will sometimes laugh at you if you use that when you're working in deliverance. But God has honored it in our ignorance, down through the years, but I was dealing with the five applications. There are five applications in the scripture for the blood of Jesus. One application is, I'm going through them and I'll see if you can tell me what the last one is. One application is, you can apply the blood of Jesus. There are scriptures for it. You can cover with the blood of Jesus. There are scriptures for it. You can wash with the blood of Jesus. There are scriptures for it. Okay. One more here that I... there's two more, but just a minute here. I've lost one. You can cover. That was it. You can cover, you can apply, you can appropriate, and you can wash. Now, what's the fifth one? There's another one. Many, many scriptures for all of these applications. Sprinkle. They sprinkled the blood on the altar. They sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Covenant when the high priest went in. He sprinkled the blood. He sprinkled the blood on the dove or the pigeon. He sprinkled the blood. And so there are five applications, and that's I was studying. We were studying that. And one of the ladies that was here that night, the Lord woke her up in the night and told her to get up and find all the scriptures she could find on the blood. Now, what I had done, I had read from the third chapter of Leviticus, a scripture that I used as one of the applications of these applications of the blood. And I used the 13th verse of the third chapter of Leviticus. And it says in this 13th verse, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereon upon the altar around about." And then over in the fourth chapter in the sixth verse, it repeats this in a similar way there. But I finished reading the chapter. It was not in anything I had predetermined or thought about, but for no reason at all, I finished reading the chapter. And I went on. I had no idea what I had read when I finished reading the chapter. The last verse of that chapter says, verse 17, which I did not understand when I read it that night. In fact, it didn't mean any more to me than it does to you who don't know what it is yet. And it says, "And it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you do what? That you eat neither fat nor blood." I read that, meant nothing to me, went on with the rest of our Bible study. But the Lord woke this lady up and told her to get up and read, find out everything she could find concerning the blood. And then the Lord spoke to her and said, Your great-grandmother died of sugar diabetes. Your grandmother died of sugar diabetes. Your mother died of sugar diabetes. You have two sisters who have one of them has lost part of one of her feet, or part of her feet because of sugar diabetes. And now the doctor tells you that you're a borderline diabetic. And she thought, "Well, Lord, what's that?" And the Lord said to her, "Blood sausage, blood pudding." She said, "But I never ate it. My mother never made it." The Lord said, "No, but your great-grandmother did, your grandmother did, and your mother ate it, and you have inherited a four-generation curse. You're under the curse that's come down." Now, I'm not saying, and do not contend, that eating of blood is the only cause of sugar diabetes. But I am telling you that it is one cause of sugar diabetes. And it says it's perpetual throughout all your generations. So that means that it still is in force today. It has not changed. And scientists here not too long ago have told us that we have heart trouble because of cholesterol. And why? What is cholesterol? God told us through Moses, clear back here in Leviticus, not to eat the fat. But we're so rebellious that we don't have to pay attention to the Word of God because that's Old Testament. And I don't have to live or do anything that the Old Testament says. I live by the New Testament, so therefore I don't have to obey those laws. God hasn't changed that law. Jesus dying on the cross did not change that law. Jesus dying on the cross changed all the sacrificial laws, but it did not change this law of eating of blood and fat. So she came back in here on Sunday morning. We had a service, and I asked before we had the teaching that morning, I said, "Anybody have any prayer requests?" And she raised her hand and said, "I'd like to say something." And I said, "Say on." And she told us what I've just told you. And then she said, "And the Lord told me to have you pray for me and break the curse." Now, I didn't know what the curse was. I said, "Well, if the Lord told you to pray, I'll sure pray. Does anybody else want prayer?" And there was 9 people who stood for prayer that morning for the same cause. And then I had a whole new can of worms dumped out in front of me. And I had to find an answer to it. So I began to study to find, because I didn't know anything about curses. I didn't know that there were generation curses. I didn't know there were curses to the fourth generation and the tenth generation. I didn't have any understanding of it, whatever. So what I'm teaching you this morning, I had to find, or this afternoon, I had to find by studying for myself. Because I had never heard anybody teach on it. I had never heard any expounding on it before. Now, since then, I've heard lots of people teach and talk about this subject. But up until that time, I had never heard anyone talk about generation curses. And so I had to find an answer for what I was confronted with. And we're going to come to that answer that the Lord showed, which is in the Word of the Lord in respect to this area. So, with that as our background, let's look at, let me see, I've got down here Leviticus 7 and 22. Let's see what that says. It says, "Speak ye, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." Oh, that's another thing that sometimes I talk about tradition of the elders. Those things that we have inherited because we heard somebody else say it. I've always heard it said that this is Moses' law that I'm reading here. They always say Moses' law. Well, I found out it's not Moses' law. And they use that as an excuse that they don't have to pay any attention to it because they say it's Moses' law. Well, I found out that that's not true. It's God's law. Moses didn't say, God said. He said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, You speak unto the children of Israel." And every place you find, you'll find that God said for Moses to do it. So it's not Moses' law, it's God's law. So it's a tradition of the elders that we have fallen heir to. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, You shall eat no manner of fat of an ox, or of a sheep, or of a goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast, may be used in any other wise, but you shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it, shall be cut off from his people." High cholesterol, heart trouble. Cut off before you reach the 70 years, that's the minimum that's your promise. 70 years is your minimum, not your maximum. You'll be cut off by heart trouble or high blood pressure or a stroke because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast, in any of your dwellings. And whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." And there are whole areas of this nation and other nations that make blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. And when they're confronted with this situation, which I have had people in where I have taught this, have confronted me and said, that law's all done away with. A blood soup is quick energy and it's good for you, and I'm not going to change. And those very same people have awful trouble with arthritis and with high blood pressure. And then they want me to pray for them. No use to pray for them with that attitude. Leviticus 19 and 26 says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, and neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times." Now, and there are many, many, many more scriptures throughout the entire Bible that relate to this subject. Acts gives several references. Paul talks about it several times in his writings about the eating of blood, and so that's another tradition. I hear people say the Old and the New Testament. Oh, that's in the Old Testament. Well, I don't believe in an Old and a New Testament. I believe in one book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21, or 22, whatever the last verse is. I believe in one book, because if you're going to divide it into two books, you've got to change the division of the Bible, because it's divided wrong. The New Testament does not start until in the first, second, and third chapters of Acts, if you want to do that. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the first parts of Acts chapters 1 and 2 are Old Testament, because there is no such thing as a New Testament until the day of resurrection, because Jesus lived, talked, walked, ate, and slept the Old Testament. And everything he said, almost, you can find a quote to it, a reference to it, someplace in the Psalms or the prophets. So there is no New Testament as such until we come to the day of resurrection. So these little things that I've raised in my tradition bother me sometimes when people use them as a crutch, for their own twisting of the scriptures. Okay, so that's enough of that. Now let's get back to what we're going to study about, ancestral curses and inherited curses. Exodus chapter 20. When I get started, these rabbit trails jump up and we get sidetracked a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. And here again it says, "And God spake all these words," not Moses, God. And he said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of sin, Egypt, and out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me." America's got all kinds of gods. Most of them are plays. Football, basketball, tennis, golf. They're all right in the right place. But the problem here is America's made gods out of them. They're America's gods. And God says it's an abomination. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, doing what? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that do not obey my word." Now, if you read in the King James, it'll say, "that hate me." But in the literal translation, it is, and some of your other Bibles will have it as I read it, that do not obey my word, which is a more correct translation. "And then, bless God, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So Lord, help us to be those that love the Lord and keep his commandments. Then over in Exodus chapter 34, Moses has had to rehew the two tables of stones, and he's taken them back up to the Lord for the Lord to write on again. And the verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering." And I said, sure, a good thing he is, there wouldn't be any of us here today. That's the truth. There wouldn't be nobody here if the Lord wasn't long-suffering. Amen. Bless God for his mercy and his grace. Amen, amen. "And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity." What is iniquity? It's rebellion against God. It's doing that we know is wrong, and yet we do it anyway. That's iniquity. When you know that it's wrong, and you deliberately do it, that is iniquity. And God says that he's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Why won't that clear the guilty? When we come to Jesus and confess our sins, why won't that clear the guilty? Because God says that certain things carry a four-generation curse and a ten-generation curse, and until those things are specifically dealt with. Now, God is sovereign, and God delivers people when even sometimes they don't want to be delivered or ask for it at all. People can come down the altar and get saved and get filled with the Holy Ghost and get delivered from alcohol and tobacco and a woman chasing and all that all at the same time. And other people tarry for the Holy Ghost and seek for it. And other people have problems with alcohol and tobacco and have to work and work to get delivered from it. Why? Iniquity, the sins of our fathers. That is visited down upon us has to be broken, and we have to come before the Lord and ask specifically in the areas of it. And we need to, if we have problems, we need to ask the Lord to show us, or when we have sessions like this, we'll deal with it, and whether you've ever had it or think you ever got it or not, act like you have, and then if it's there, it'll go, and if it's not there, well, you don't have to worry about it. That's right. Okay. And he says, but visiting unto the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting at verse 6, it says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, or sin, and from the house of bondage. It's just a repeat of what we read in the other verse. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, hello, Scott. Praise the Lord. Been looking for you for about 4 or 5 days. Well, amen. Anyway, to show you that it's just one, not just one time in the Scriptures. I've already read it 3 times. Please turn the tape over for side 2. Thank you. To show you that it's just one, not just one time in the Scriptures. I've already read it 3 times. We can find it several more times if you want to be specific in that relationship. I'm saying that it has to be 2 or more Scriptures. Why, I've given you 3 there. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23, and we will look at another relationship here. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2 says, a bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Scientists have found that it takes 10 generations for a bloodline to go one way or the other, in mixed marriage, in children, or in other areas of blood problems. It takes 10 generations for the blood to either go this way or that way and become one, again, whatever it's going to be. It takes 10 generations, the medical scientists tell us. So God told us that here without even studying about it. He told us that here to start with. It says, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, I wonder how many of you ever looked up to see who the Amorites and the Moabites were and what it is. The Amorites and the Moabites are Lot's children by incest through his 2 daughters. That's who they are. Incest, a relation of Lot and his 2 daughters. And they came under a 10-generation curse. And so incest and an illegitimate child, both areas carry a 10-generation curse. And if you want to know where that's at, you can see who the Amorites, the Moabites are. You can go back to Genesis 19, verses 36, 37, and 38, if you want to mark it down. We're not going to read it. And you'll find told there in that in the Scripture there. Now, we have another situation in the Scriptures that you probably didn't think of or look at. But the children of Israel wanted a king. And God didn't want to give them a king. But they insisted on a king. And God gave them Saul. And you often wondered, why did God give Saul to be the king? Well, because the children of Israel cried for a king. But God's choice was David. But God couldn't give David to be king yet for a specific reason. Any of you ever looked up to see what reason David couldn't be king? Huh? No. David wasn't the king yet. The reason David couldn't be king was because of a 10-generation curse of incest. I mean, the reason his father couldn't be king. Judah committed incest with his daughter-in-law, and the twins were born. Look up the genealogy. There's 10 generations between Judah, between the twins, and David. And David had the 10-generation curse had to run out before David could become king. Jesse couldn't be king because he was still in the 10-generation curse. Boaz couldn't be king, but David could. The curse of the generations had to be fulfilled because God said it was a 10-generation curse. Now, that was the law. We're going to look at that. We're going to see. the answer today that God has given to us. In Acts chapter 13, I will just read this here and then we'll get on with it. But this is relation here to King David. Verse 21 says, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Amen. And in 1 Chronicles, I'm not going to read this, but just for your reference, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, you can run the genealogy there and go down and mark it out and run David's genealogy, and you will find that David, the 10th generation there of King David. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 18 and get on with our study of inherited sexual sins and sins of our ancestors. You know, I've heard the remark, and you have too, he or she's he's a chip off the old block. He's like his granddad, or she's just like her grandmother. All it is, his granddad was an alcoholic, so he's an alcoholic. His dad was a womanizer, so he is, or his grandma was such, and so daughter or granddaughter is the same. And really, all it is the ancestral lineage of the familiar spirit that has a right to that family line coming down the family line. Spirit of anger and rage. That spirit of rage and anger, it just has a right to come down the family line and take on another person in the family. And it will keep it up until its time has run out. But what is its purpose all the time it's doing this? Its purpose is to cause you or me to repeat the sin, so it gives it a right to another 4 generations or another 10 generations, whatever the area is. So I'm of the conclusion that the sin of incest is in every person living. The sin of incest goes back 1,027 ancestors. A 10 generation curse of incest is in your family line. And there's no way you can tell me what 3 generations back your great-grandfather or grandmother did. Even your mother and your father did. And then try to tell me that incest, because incest is one of the things that's rampant in the church today. Dear Abby, in her column, writes about it every once in a while, and she calls it the closet demon. Incest, the closet demon. And we have prayed for people in all walks of Christianity, from the pulpit, through the deacons, through the congregation, for the spirit of incest. So it's one of the horrible things that needs to be dealt with in the church, so the church can get cleaned up and walk before the Lord in righteousness, so that these curses can be broken over us and over our children, so that we can walk in the glory and majesty of the Lord, and that Jesus can be a light in us that the rest of the world can see and realize that there's something different. And we're not the same foolish person taken up with the foolishness that they are. So we need to get ourselves cleaned up. Anyway, Leviticus 18, we'll look here. Verse 1, "And again, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," telling Moses, "speak unto the children of Israel." Now this is God, not Moses. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. I am the I am that I am." Hallelujah. And Jesus is his name. "After the doings of the land of Egypt or sin, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances or regulations or their, what's the right word? Huh? Statutes. Okay. That'll do. You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God.
You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So if we want long life, we're to look and follow after and keep the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to uncover their nakedness. Now, the word nakedness literally means sexual relations. It does not mean just to look at somebody that's naked. That word means have sexual relations with that party. And while I think of it, I want it understood that children belong in these meetings. They should hear these teachings from as early that they can understand. They should be in the deliverance sessions. That they should be upstairs with Irma. They should be in here with their father or with their mother. They should not be excluded from any service. And people say, oh, a demon will get on the child. No, a demon will not get on the child. Now, if you make fun of the deliverance service or make fun of something, then you're opening yourself up for demonic problems. But just because you sit in a service where there is demon activity does not mean that a demon will jump on you unless there's something in you that invites it. Because we bind, in fact, I do not allow demons to jump on anybody in a service, because I take authority over them and bind them, and that they have no, and they will not be able to bother you or anybody else, because the party standing here, me, Gene, or anybody else that stands here in this place with the authority of the word, has the authority and the dominion to bind the demonic spirits, that they will not enter into anybody else in the congregation unless you make fun. If you make fun, then I have no authority to keep the demons from you. So let's not make fun or light when we're in a service like this, because you're opening yourself to problems. And then it's of your own doing, not just because you were here. It says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And then he says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife. Now remember, this word nakedness means have sexual relations. We've too long looked at it in the wrong light and just went over it. It's a horrible word. The nakedness of thy father's wife, thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. And then this ninth verse is worded in such a way that it takes in. The Lord says things in such simple ways. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Now, my father had children, and my mother died. My father died, and he remarried. And he married a woman who already had some children, and then they had children. That takes in that whole family. I'll put it the other way around. Mother died, and father remarried, or father died and mother remarried. Any way you look at it, this takes in the relationship of the entire family in any relation that it can happen in this verse between a man and wife married as a family. God makes things so simple. And then we go on over here to verse 19. It says, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness, the time of her monthly period, if what that is saying. So you shall not have sexual relations, man or woman, during the time of the woman's period. Now, we have found that in some cases, not all again, but in some cases, men have prostate trouble and women have female trouble because that has happened. And when they repent of it and then they're prayed for healing and deliverance in this area, they will become well. Now, I'm not saying that's the only cause, but that's one cause of female and prostate trouble, is having sexual relations during the time of the monthly period. Yes, but people don't like to hear what God says. Verse 20 says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, adultery, to defile thyself with her. And then it says in verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch,
neither thou shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. And today, instead of burning the children in a fire, well, we've got abortion. So the Lord says there shall not be any abortion. Verse 22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Homosexuality and lesbianism. God says it's an abomination. You shall not. And then verse 23 says, thou shalt not, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast. Bestiality says it is confusing. But you notice here down through here, the Lord says, thou shalt not. Okay, let's go over to verse 30. And it says, therefore shall you keep mine ordinance that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein. I am the Lord your God. He doesn't ask you if you want to. He doesn't ask if you'd like to. He says, you shall not do them. And he's never changed. Okay, let's go here to chapter 20 of Leviticus. And we, again, will pick up some of the same things here. But it's with a different phase here in this chapter. In verse 3, it says, and I will set my face against that. Well, verse 2 is talking about abortion again and burning children to the god of Moloch. And then verse 3 says, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And verse 9 says, well, I'm going to read 8 too. Verse 8 says, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. It says, I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. And verse 9 says, and everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And there's another verse that says that you shall not strike your father or your mother, that you're cursed if you be. And so, young people, you've got to honor and obey your mother and your father. Now, they may not treat you right. You may not like what they tell you. But God says that they are your mother and your father, and you have to obey them as long as you live under their roof. Now, if you want to move out and live by yourself, and not, then that's different. But as long as you live under your mother and your father's roof, they are your authority. And you have no right to stand against them or defy them and say that you don't have to obey them. Now, there's a law, there are some teachings in some of the schools and places around that says that you don't have to obey your mother and father. God says you do. And God's law comes first. God's law is above the law of the land. And God's law says you have to obey your mother and father whether you want to or not. You may not like what they tell you. You may not like it. But then as long as you live at home, you are bound to obey them. And there's a scripture that says that you will have long life. In fact, it's the first promise in the Bible. Long life if you obey your mother and your father. So young people, heed the word of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something here that this says. In verse 3 it said, and I will cut him off from among his people. He'll cut you off. In the other chapter we read, it says you shall not. And then it goes over here again, and it takes up with bestiality and homosexuality and relations during the time of the monthly period. It picks all that up again and talks about it. And each time it says that you shall not, or you shall be put to death. Verse 15 says, if a man lie with a beast, or he shall surely be put to death. You shall slay the beast. And if 16 says, if a woman does the same, that they shall be killed. So then let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we will look at these things again. God's very thorough. He just didn't say it one time and then drop it. We're coming now to the third time where God has listed this in the Word. And here in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 15 says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now the Lord says, God says you're cursed. I didn't say it. Moses didn't say it. You say, well, God doesn't curse anybody. Well, right here, he says he did. He says you're cursed. And he says in verse 16, cursed be he that King James says that setteth light by his father or mother. Some translations say more correctly, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. Says you're cursed. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, incest. Cursed be he that lieth with any man or a beast, bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. Exactly the same repeats here that takes in every aspect of a married family life. Verse 23 says, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And 24, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And 25 says, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay the innocent. And 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So God says in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, he said, you shall not. In the 20th chapter of Leviticus, he said that you'll be put to death, or that you'll have a short life, that you'll be cut off. And here in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, God says you're cursed if you do these things. And he says you're cursed to the 4th and to the 10th generation. Now over here in Deuteronomy 28, there are three more verses too. I'll read them. That says verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy food or store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. And cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And Malachi, we'll look over here for some more curses. Last book before Matthew. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. And again God says, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God says that we make a vow to the Lord to give him something, and we don't keep the vow, we're cursed. Cursed be the deceiver. Here he's using as the example a bull or a heifer or a lamb or something that they had out of the... Because most of us here don't have cattle. Maybe some of you do. But we make a vow of some other type. And God says if we don't keep it, that we're cursed. And then he says down here in chapter 2, he says, O ye priests. Now this is to the those who... where I'm standing and where others stand up here over the congregation. It says, now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to do what? To give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you don't believe it or don't lay it to heart. Lord, help us to believe God's word, and to lay to heart the word of the Lord. And then over here in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed because of God's mercy. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And we're no better today. In fact, we're worse. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And that's a fact also. This nation has robbed God of God's portion. We've not been faithful with our tithes and our offerings. If the household of faith was faithful with the tithes and offerings, this nation, the house of God would have finances sufficient to finance all the ministry around the world. We spend more money on chewing gum than all the missionary offerings every year in America. In fact, I think we spend four times more on chewing gum in America used to be a nickel, now it's a dime or something. We spend more money on that than four times more than the offerings that's given for missions in all of the denominations in America. Now, that's an abomination to God. That's an abomination to us. That is true. Next time you buy a pack of gum, think maybe you ought to take that few cents and put it in the offering. Special. Not just with, but special. And if everybody would do that, the missionary offerings would double and multiply. Well, so the Lord says we're cursed. And verse 3 says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And I believe that the hour of purifying is upon us. And God is working and dealing in the hearts and lives of his people to bring a people before him that will walk in true holiness and righteousness, in purity before the Lord, that he can flow through the ministry with the authority of the word, that it is written, and the Spirit of the Lord will be manifest, and men and women will be set free of disease and sickness and demonic powers, because we stand in faith believing that God is moving in our midst. We come to that place as we walk by the word. It is written. That is our rock that we stand on. That it is written. Do we know that it is written? Do we know what is written? I'll tell you. There's a lot of things I didn't know that was written, even though I read the Bible through, and I read right over. Didn't see it at all. Blind. Thank God he's taken the blinders off our eyes, and we're beginning to see that that God is a God of righteousness and justice, and also a God of war. And he's looking for those to yield the battle axe. He said, ye are my battle axe. We're to do war. We're to stand and declare. And stand and declare that Jesus is Lord. What was Robert singing here this morning? We're to stand and stand and stand, declaring that Jesus is Lord. We're not to run. We're to fight. You know, what's the little course though? It's not a recreational hall. Something. It's a battlefield, brother. And that's the truth. Church is not a recreational hall. Church is a place of battle. Church is a place to fight. Church is a place to stand and take dominion over the enemy. Amen.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.